New Year's Eve. Tomorrow we get to flip our calendars, if we still use calendars, from 2023 to 2024. For probably the next week or two, whenever you write a date, you're going to have to cross it out and write 2024 because you're still going to be in 2023. But one of the things that this New Year's time does is, for many of us, it gives us time to pause and reflect on the year that has been. And maybe you have found yourself this week reflecting back and wondering, how did my year go? Did I get where I wanted to be last January? When I envisioned what would happen for me, my family, my career, my health, my finances, did that come true? Did I achieve it, or did something come and throw me off? Did I trip up somewhere? Did life throw me a curveball that I had no control over? Did I somewhere get knocked off course? And then often it causes us to reflect and think, okay, for this next year, taking evaluation of where I am now, where my family is, what do I want to see in this next year? And we sort of make adjustments to our plan. We make resolutions to do something. How many of you are going to make a resolution? A couple of us. I mean, a resolution, by definition, it is a firm decision to do something. And so maybe some of us, we are going to make resolutions to exercise twice a week. Yeah. Whew, twice a day is getting, we're going for a lot. Or maybe it's we're going to run once a week, not up the stairs, actually outside. Some of us are going to say, I am going to eat healthier by not eating chips. Never. I say that until the bag opens and then it's over. Some of us are going to spend less money, or we're going to try. I was in the coffee shop this week and I overheard someone saying that they had resolved to not buy anything they could make. And I thought, good luck. I wonder how long that's going to last. 10 minutes. Some of us might resolve to spend more time with the people we love. Or maybe to invest in our relationships. Or maybe to try to get ahead or advance our career. Some of us, we might not even sort of make any specific resolutions. We'll keep them very vague. I'm going to eat healthier, be a better person, try harder to exercise. And maybe that's because for so many years we've made resolutions only to trip up within the first week or month. And we don't want to disappoint ourselves yet again. And so rather than make a firm decision, it's easier just to make a general hope and claim. So that this time next year, you can be like, did I eat healthier? And you're like, yeah, I think I opened a bag or two less of chips this year. Or yeah, I remember I did a race this year. I ran around the block once. And so yes, I was healthier. Are you resolved to live differently, to do something with your life this year that you didn't do last year? Or are you silently resigned that this is just the way my life is? New Year's Eve also often causes us to make resolutions about our faith, to look back at our faith journey for the year and say, am I where I thought I would be at the end of the year? Am I the type of Christian that last year I was like, God, I want to see you do X, Y, and Z, or I'm going to do this for you? Did we get there this year? And maybe you're going to say, I'm going to do it different this year, and I'm going to make some resolutions this year. Maybe you're going to say, I'm going to read through the Bible this year. If that is you, I want to warn you, that is a large undertaking. Or maybe it's just to read the Bible every day. Or maybe you're saying, I'm going to pray for 30 minutes every day. Go on a missions trip, be more involved in our church. Or maybe like life, you look at faith, and again, you don't want to make a resolution that you are going to maybe trip up on, and you don't want to just disappoint you, but when it's a faith resolution, we can think, I don't want to disappoint God. And so maybe it's better I just don't make any resolution. Or maybe I just make a general one, again, and I want to read the Bible more, I want to pray more, I want to show up more, but we keep it general so that we don't disappoint ourselves and least of all God. Sometimes we don't make resolutions, or maybe we don't really make much effort to improve because we've been Christians so long. We're like, I'm doing pretty good. And we sort of resign ourselves that, man, I have been following Jesus for 20, 30 years. I've been in church all my life. I have been in church maybe for decades. I know Bible verses. And you're like, we're more on the, I'm just going to retire now. Like, I can just cruise because I know a lot. Are you resolved this year to continue to grow in your faith? Or maybe you're resigned to, this is just what my faith looks like. Or that maybe I've come far enough. Would you stand with me as we read from Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 26. Then Jesus said to them all, to the disciples and those gathered around, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the glory of the angels. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you. Heavenly Father, again, would you come and by the power of your Spirit, may you speak to each and every one of us here. May we hear your invitation today to follow you once again each and every day. May you show us more about what it means to be your disciple. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. A little context to this passage is before this passage, Jesus is meeting with his disciples and he's asking them, who do the crowds say that I am? And so the disciples start telling Jesus, some think you're a great prophet, some think you're John the Baptist come back, some think you're Elijah from the Old Testament. And eventually Jesus says, well, who do you say I am? And Peter, answering for the disciples, says, well, you're the Messiah. And Jesus then tells them, don't tell anyone this. And so at that point, when Jesus is the closest that Jesus comes to declaring, yes, I am the Messiah to his disciples. And again, their picture, the disciples' picture of the Messiah was that he was going to come, this Messiah, when the Messiah came, he was going to lead Israel back to greatness. That the Messiah was going to come and overthrow Rome because they were under Roman rule, that there was going to be this great battle and this great victory, and the Messiah was going to win, and that they, as sort of the key people following Jesus, that they would take up some pretty prominent positions in the kingdom that Jesus, the Messiah, was going to establish. This is why elsewhere in the gospel we get James and John asking Jesus if they can have the right and left hand. And then Jesus tells them right before this, and when he tells them, they say, you're the Messiah. He says, don't tell anyone this. Jesus tells them right before this, the Son of Man, referring to himself, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Now, if you're the disciples and you've said he's the Messiah and Jesus hasn't said, no, you're wrong, you're like, yes, we're following the right person. Like, we are on our way to victory. And then Jesus says, yes, and I am going to suffer many things. I'm going to be rejected by all the religious leaders. I'm going to be killed and I'm going to be raised. Well, I'm guessing by the time Jesus got to the raised part, the disciples weren't listening. Because none of that fits their definition of what the Messiah was going to do. The Messiah wasn't going to suffer. The Messiah certainly wasn't going to die. The Messiah was going to bring victory, and they were going to be the ones to revel in that victory, that glory that the Messiah would bring. And now Jesus suddenly talks about suffering and death. And the disciples understood from Rome that if you led a revolution against Rome and your leader died, often the key people with him also died. But I'm sure it didn't take much for the disciples to put two and two together and be like, wait, if he dies, what happens to us? I mean, if their life was a snow globe at that point, Jesus just shook it up. Turned it upside down and just reset their definition. When you think about faith and following Jesus in discipleship, what is your picture? What is your definition of a disciple? Is it someone who has said a prayer to receive Jesus as their Savior? Does it mean knowing you're going to heaven? Is discipleship about continuing on in your life, but now you just have the Bible and its set of rules to follow, and now you need to show up at church more and try to be better? Is a disciple about sort of furthering your spiritual life? Does discipleship change at all our pursuits, often of comfort, convenience, and control? Or maybe the other sort of three are pursuit of power and pleasure and profit. Does discipleship have anything to do with those? And then we pick up our passage today where Jesus tells them, whoever wants to be my disciple. And when he says whoever, he's talking to the disciples and those around him. He's not just talking to the 12. He says, whoever, anyone who wants to be my disciple. And so for us today, he's not talking to pastors or missionaries or church leaders. He's talking to each and every one of us. If any of you want to be my disciple, we would probably assume he would say, you need to go to church, you need to read your Bible, you need to be a good person. And yet what he says is, if you want to be my disciple, you must first deny themselves. Wait, what? Jesus? Do you guys hear what he's calling us to? To us here today, you must deny yourself. Now, if you're like me, when I was reading this week, I realized what sort of a gut punch that should be. We live in a society and culture that teaches us the direct opposite. We're taught to deny ourselves nothing. We're told to live completely for yourself. Whatever you want, you get it because you're entitled to it. We want instant gratification. And if we don't have the means to get something we want, guess what we have? We have these plastic little cards in our wallet that we can buy it on credit. You and I probably live in homes and apartments full of things we have not denied ourselves that now collect dust. We're told we're entitled to everything. Deny yourself nothing, especially when it comes to pleasure and sexuality. Do whatever you want, no holds barred. Buy whatever you want, consume, consume, keep up with the Joneses. You don't need it, but man, if everyone else has it, you better buy it. I mean, the amount of money our advertisers or companies sink into advertising, how well they know our psychology and how to trick us and hook us to buy what we want. It's like we can hear a jingle from a commercial and suddenly we remember it. There's this car dealer on 210 that used to have a panda, and I still drive by going, "The panda knows." And the irony is, many years ago, when we were looking for a new car, we drove by and I said, "Hey, the panda knows." 6 hours later, we walked out with a car. Advertisers know what they're doing. We're taught to deny ourselves nothing. When was the last time you denied yourself something you wanted? Not because you couldn't afford it, not because you couldn't achieve it, but you denied it. Not just for yourself, but what Jesus is talking about is being willing to hold everything loosely so that when following Jesus, when what we want goes one way and what God wants the other, we will choose what God wants. We'll deny what we want to follow Jesus. It's not Jesus calling us to go live a life where we give away everything we have and go live in a monastery or nunnery. But it's about Jesus saying, are you willing to deny yourself when what I want and what you want differ? Are you willing to ask the hard questions? Before you go on Amazon and click buy, it can be that simple conversation of, do I really need this or do I want it? But maybe it's we want to go out to eat for the fourth time this week, which nowadays is crazy. But do I need to go buy that much, or can I eat something else? Again, not necessarily, not for us, but it's about what we do, what we deny, so that we can hold and grab onto what Jesus wants for us. It's about denying, again, ourselves, that instead of choosing what we want, we choose what Jesus wants. I've had people that have come up to me over the years in ministry, and they say, "Pastor, I'm going to fast this week." And I'm like, "Awesome, what are you fasting for?" And they're like, "I need to lose weight." And I've said, "You're not fasting, you're dieting." And they're like, "Well, what do you mean?" And it's like, well, if you're fasting in the biblical sense, you're giving that up so that when you would be eating, you're meditating and talking and spending time with Jesus to hear from him. And some of us were taught in our culture, like if we have spare cash, we just want to buy. And Jesus is saying, what would happen if we understood and that Jesus, yes, calls us to build a kingdom, but it's not our kingdom we're called to build. We're called to build his kingdom. Have you ever been in a place where you hear someone who's doing the work of God and they're like, "We have this need," and you're like, "Man, I wish I could give, but I have nothing." And then you go home and you realize, "I have nothing to give because I've spent it all on me." Because we go back to our self-storage bins that are our homes and apartments sometimes. That what if we ask the simple question, "Jesus, do I really need this? Why do I want to buy this? Is it simply to replace something I already have that still works, but it's nicer, it's newer, it's shinier, this is what everyone's talking about?" What if we didn't hit buy and we just kept that money in a place so that when something of the kingdom of God came up, we could give generously to it, to build his kingdom? That if you follow Jesus this week, and as I was sitting in this passage and realizing each and every day, if I'm trying to follow Jesus, at some point each day, Jesus is going to ask me to deny what I want. I want to go to bed early. Not going to happen. Because there's time I need to spend with family and friends and other things. Maybe it's sleep, because if I want to spend time with Jesus, it means I got to make some time in my room and in my world, and that means getting up earlier or putting something off or not doing something I would normally do. Let me ask this. When's the last time you've denied scrolling through social media so you could spend time with God? Here's a question. If you have an iPhone, I don't know how they do this on Google, Samsung phones. If you open up your iPhone, if you have an iPhone, you can open it up. When you get to your homepage, scroll right all the way, and eventually you'll get to something that looks like this. There's a screen on there. It's called your FaceTime, or not your FaceTime. Screen Time, that's the other one. It will tell you how much time you are spending on your phone each day on average. It'll even show you where in your week you're spending your time. Often we're like, "Pastor, I don't have time. I don't know where to get time to spend Jesus." If I opened up your phone and said, "Let me show you where you have time," you might discover we spend a lot of time on our phones. Earlier this week when I was going through that, I was at like 2 hours and 20 minutes. And then this morning I looked at it, gave me my weekly summary, and I was at 4 hours. And I'm like, 4 hours? What happened? And then I realized my kids got my phone this week, and so they were playing games on it. I'll blame my kids. They were on it. But we spend so much time on our phones that some of us, we won't even look at that screen because we don't want to be held accountable for how much time we spend on our phones. How many of us this week would be willing to deny ourselves 30 minutes of scrolling through nothing each day that we might spend it with Jesus or with other people that God has put around us? When was the last time you denied yourself for the sake of grabbing hold of what Jesus wants? And what does Jesus want from us? To love him with everything we have and to love those around us with that same love. From your friends, your family, all the way out to our enemies. Well, we deny ourselves things so that we can actually step into the things of God. Those people we've been talking about in your nets, Sometimes we just like to do the long distance prayer for the people in our nets because it doesn't cost us anything. But if we really want to see those people around us come to know Jesus, for many of them, it's going to be a journey. Will we invest in them? Will we deny ourselves something so we can go invest in them that they might see and know Jesus? Deny ourselves. Take up our cross daily. How many of us, when we woke up today, said, Jesus, what is the cross you're calling me to carry today? See, one thing we need to understand is when Jesus says, take up your cross, one, he's foreshadowing his own death. And the cross was not something anyone in Jesus' time would ever put on a piece of clothing. They wouldn't wear it around their neck. They would run as far as they can from the cross. You wanted nothing to be associated with you and the cross. The cross meant you were a criminal. The cross was a symbol. I was reading this week, and one author says it was a symbol of absoluteness and totality. That when you went to the cross, you were under its control. You didn't leave of your own means. You left in the only way the cross allows you to leave, and that is dead. That you didn't have a choice. The cross claimed the whole person. The cross owned you. The cross chose your end, and the end it chose was death. What Jesus is trying to tell his disciples, more than just following him might cause some discomfort and pain at times, is that following Jesus, Jesus wants your whole life and my whole life and nothing less. Jesus just doesn't want your 2 hours that you're here. He doesn't just want when you open your Bible or you close your eyes to pray or when you listen to worship music. Jesus wants your whole life. From the moment you wake up till the next moment you wake up till the next moment you wake up, Jesus wants all of you, every part of you. Jesus wants your career. Jesus wants your finances. Jesus wants your sexuality. Jesus wants your relationship. Jesus wants your spare time. Jesus wants your money. Jesus wants your talents and gifts. Jesus wants your vacation time, your personal time. Jesus wants to be involved in all of those. Jesus wants us daily to bring those to him and say, Jesus, what do you want from me with these? Not what I want, self-denial. What do you want? When you think of discipleship, what would it look like for you to give Jesus your whole life? Think about when you go to work, if you work, what would it look like for Jesus to have your whole life at work? If you go to school, what would it look like for Jesus to have your whole life at school? If you're retired, what does it mean for Jesus to have your whole life? Think about the relationships around you. What would Jesus maybe change or call you to if he had all of those relationships? That person in your hall or your street that you just walk by and smile and nod. What if Jesus had your whole life and he told you, stop and get to know that person? Would you stop and get to know them? Many of us, our schedules are so packed, we can't stop to do anything because our schedules are filled with stuff for us, for our family. If we're going to follow Jesus, if we really want to see people come into the kingdom, it means that we are going to have to deny ourselves something in our schedules so that we open up space that we can pursue the things of God and the people that God is sending us to. And it's going to bring discomfort. Bearing a cross is not easy. It wasn't comfortable. It wasn't something you embraced. It was a sign of pain, of suffering, of death. It was a sign of discomfort. And if we're honest, in America as Christians, we have zero tolerance for any discomfort caused by our faith. We would much rather make other people's lives uncomfortable so that our faith could be comfortable. And yet Jesus says, be willing to have your life made uncomfortable because of me. And again, for some of us, that can be as simple as if we walk by someone who is homeless and we hear the Spirit telling us, go get them a meal. We're like, sorry, Jesus, I don't have time. I'll pray for that person. And we keep driving or walking. And what if Jesus is saying, no, I told you to go buy them food. But Jesus, my schedule, I told you to go buy them food. And what's even maybe more is if you're doing it and Jesus says, don't just give them the food, either invite them with you or sit with them and eat with them. But Jesus, that my schedule, yes, I know your schedule. Who are you following, me or yourself? What are we willing to give up? What discomfort are we willing to tolerate if it's discomfort that's caused because we're following Jesus? Again, we are a culture that teaches us to deny ourselves nothing. We are a culture that's trained to seek the most comfortable life and convenient life possible for us. And we want Jesus to fit in the cracks and where it's convenient. Lastly, Jesus commands, follow me. Follow me. This may seem easy, but who are we following? Are we following our own selfish desires? If we're just doing what comes natural, we're doing what's good for me, myself, and I. Jesus wants us to follow him. Not what someone is telling us, not what our politicians are telling us, not what the latest and greatest book is telling us. Some of us, we get emails from all sorts of organizations trying to get us to follow them. I'm no longer amazed when I can get people who, man, they get an email and they can quote me every portion of the email. Don, Pastor, do you know this and this and this and this is going on? We got to do this and this and this. And then you talk to them about the kingdom of God and they can't quote you anything. Who are we following? If our faith doesn't cause us to deny ourselves, if our faith following Jesus doesn't at some point lead to some uncomfortableness, some suffering, some distress in our life or even internally about what we do, then maybe we're not really following Jesus, but a Jesus that we've dressed up to look like Jesus. That it's so easy today for people, especially on social media, we can click on one thing and then we're down the rabbit hole where we keep getting sent the same things to us over and over. And there's a lot of people out there who are really good at putting Bible verses on agendas. And if we're not careful, we're like, but this is what Jesus wants. But none of them teach denial and taking up your cross and following Jesus. It's often give me your money, subscribe, like, and follow me. Are we following Jesus? Are we coming after the one who modeled for us suffering, going to the cross so that we might have life? Are we willing to incarnate among the people in our own families the love of God, in our own relationships and friendships, in our own workplaces? If we talk about, yes, I want people to come to know Jesus, well, many in our culture are so far from Jesus, it's going to take a lot of good examples to get them even interested in Jesus. Are we willing to walk that journey with them that they might see Jesus? It's going to take time. It's going to cost you something. And it all begins by following Jesus. By each and every day, do we spend time in the presence of God, saying, God, today help me to have my eyes open to what you're going to ask me to give up. What do you want me to deny today that I might follow you? And when we encounter that thing, that moment, that person where Jesus says, linger here, talk to them, and we're like, but I got a schedule. What are we going to sacrifice? What are we willing to bear? What distress or uncomfortableness are we willing to pay to follow Jesus? Because chances are where you work or that, Jesus isn't just going to call you to the people that you like and are easy to get along with. He's going to call you to the one that's not easy to like, the one that gets on your nerves. And Jesus is going to say, linger here with them. Hang out with them. But Jesus, do you know what they're going to talk about? I don't care about anything they're going to talk about. Jesus, they're going to cuss like a sailor the whole time. And everything in us is like, I'm supposed to get away from that. And Jesus says, no, yes, don't enter into those habits, but draw near to that person. Jesus, are you actually meaning I need to get to know what they like? Yes. So you can have a conversation with them. Or it may even just be Jesus, each day I'm saying, Jesus, help me to take up my cross today. Help me to take up your cross. Jesus, when you throw something at me, when following you takes me off my carefully planned day, help me to be willing to embrace that. Because in embracing that, I'm following you. And maybe you have a New Year's resolution you want to make this year. One is just Jesus, each day of just spending time with Jesus. That's where this all starts. And here's some hints. Make your goal to spend time with Jesus, make it reasonable. If this Sunday is the only time you spend with Jesus each week, I'm glad you're here. But don't resolve, I'm going to spend an hour with Jesus every day going forward. Because after 5 minutes, you're going to be like, oh my goodness. If this is your time, then say, God, every day, help me to spend 5 minutes with you. 5 minutes just either reading one chapter or just saying, God, I want to come to you and start by just praying through my day today. To think through what are the appointments I have, what are the clients or the people I'm going to interact with, and just simply praying, Jesus, make me present to you in that moment. Jesus, make me aware of where you want me to deny myself today. Jesus, make me aware of the cost to follow you today. Give me the courage to pay that cost, to bear that cross. If you already are spending 15, 20 minutes, maybe you add a few more minutes onto that. And maybe there's some of us that we've read the Bible so many times, when we start a chapter, we already know where it's going. Maybe your prayer is, Jesus, show me today how to actually live this out. Jesus, show me what I must still surrender to you today. Or maybe it's Jesus coming to you today saying, would you give me more control of your finances? Jesus, help me to give first to you and second to me. But start with just spending time with God. Your denial might be looking at your schedule going, I either need to go to bed earlier so I can get up earlier. Or if you're not a morning person, is find that time of the day when you're most awake and say, Jesus, I want to give you that time. And so I'm going to shift my schedule as much as I can so that I have that time when I'm most awake to be with you. And Jesus, I'm going to give you that time. And again, set realistic goals. Remember many years ago, I decided I was going to read through the Bible in a year. I thought it can't be that hard. Man, the moment you miss 1 or 2 days, it stacks up on you. And then you get to a point where you're so far behind, you're just like, I'll give up on this. But whatever goal, whatever you resolve to do, there's going to come a day where you mess up. We're human. My advice would be don't try to double up and catch up. Just start again where you left off. And just carry it on. Carry it forward. I was talking to some people this week. I'm like, every single time one of us, at some point, we're going to fall. We're going to trip up following Jesus. May we be a community that when we trip up, we fall forward toward Jesus. And then when we stand up, we just continue going toward him. That we might know him more, that we might follow him more. all the other things we usually have with discipleship of reading the Bible, going to church and all that, that is a culmination of men and women who have said, yes, I will deny myself. I'm willing to carry my cross. And most importantly, I'm going to follow you, Jesus. Because if we're following Jesus, he's going to lead us into his word. He's going to lead us into his community of his people. He's going to lead us to show up here and not just show up, but to show up to invest in one another. But it starts with us having a mindset that Christ had. That we would be willing to deny ourselves when what we want diverts from what Jesus wants. Of having an attitude where we're willing to suffer, to carry the cross, to have some sort of discomfort, to pain in our life because we're following Jesus. And that most importantly, we make sure we're following Jesus and no one else. The worship team come up. As the worship team comes up, I want to invite you just to close your eyes. What is God calling you to do in this new year, in this season? My prayer is that we're not resigned to this is just how my life and faith will be, but that we'd understand that we have a God who loves us, who has not given up on us, who will never stop giving up on us. That so often we live selfishly, we don't deny ourselves, we want comfort and convenience, we follow so many other voices because we're searching for peace, we're searching for joy, we're searching for hope, we're searching for a place where we can be loved, and the problem is none of that is found in junk and stuff. It's found in Jesus alone. That when Jesus asks us to deny ourselves, when he asks us to take up our cross and follow him, it's because only in him will we find what we ultimately are looking for. If we think we could find it in stuff, then we shouldn't live in homes and places filled with junk that we don't use. If it could really bring us hope and joy and peace, it alone is found in Jesus. So what are you going to do in this season to follow Jesus? What's a baby step you can take in your faith to help you grow? Again, maybe it's just simply spending 5 minutes each and every day praying through your day. Maybe it's 5 minutes in this season of saying, Jesus, help me to want you more than I want other things. Jesus, help me to want to see the people around me come to know you because honestly, I don't care if they do or don't. Or maybe it's saying, Jesus, there's this one person that keeps showing up in my life. Would you help me to know how to reach out to them? Help me to be willing to deny myself, to pay the cost that it's going to take, that they might see you through me. Jesus reminds us this is a daily invitation. They say it takes anywhere from 66 days to 254 to create a new habit in your life. Each and every day, may we get up and say, Jesus, I want to follow you and you alone. Jesus, where do I need to deny myself today? Jesus, help me to be willing to suffer discomfort in my life for you. And maybe at the end of each day, you check in with God and we say, God, was there any place where I failed to deny myself? Would you root that out of me? Jesus, where was the chance for me to follow you, but I was more interested in me and my schedule and agenda than yours? Would you change my heart next time around? Spend some time inviting God come in your life again and afresh and anew in this season. Ask those hard questions. Are we willing to deny ourselves for Jesus? Are we willing to take the harder, more difficult path at times so that we might grab hold of that which is greater than anything this world can offer?